So bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, worship His holy name.
Well, hello, Spring Hill Baptist Church family. I hope and pray everybody's doing well. And this is our first episode of our podcast. And here with me on this first ever episode is Jeff Jenkins. We're going to do a Bible study with you, as well as Tim Polly. He's running our sound. And just an idea I got the other day. I know several churches are live streaming, which is incredible. And we're not there yet as a church with cameras, so I decided to be creative, do about four podcasts, and this is the first one. And before we begin, I just want to let our church family know we love you and we pray for you each and every day. And I want to let you know what we're doing as a church. Monday evening, I recommended to the advisory council that we close the church for 2 weeks based upon CDC recommendations of gathering people for 10 and less in this ever-changing news style. It's been incredibly difficult to make decisions, and everybody else has been that way. But when the first coronavirus patient came on the United States soil in January, I found this stat. The spread of the virus has occurred at an average rate of 74.6% a day. 1 week in February, the spread was only 20%, and earlier this month, it was 128.90% per day. And without guidelines, limiting numbers and gathering numbers and crowds, 325 million of our 328 million Americans would have this virus by April the 6th. It would overwhelm our medical facilities and our infrastructure due to the fact we only have so many medical professionals and so many hospital beds. So there's a two-week curve they're trying to flatten. So we decided as a leadership to reevaluate things on April the 1st, and these things I read about, talk to people, gather the right facts, not opinions, regarding what's safe, what's right. I try to find that responsibility to assemble, but also be responsible as well, not to get people sick. And Jeff, we had a good plan on Monday, and then 2 hours before advisor council, we just decided to close it. So I seek to shepherd this flock, and I took the appropriate steps in order to do our part. So what are we doing as a church in these 2 weeks? First of all, I want to encourage our church to pray. Pray for our leadership on a local, state, federal, global level as they deal with this virus. This is unprecedented territory. Pray for the medical professionals on the front lines. My wife is a PA, and I'm praying for her as when she goes back to work on Friday and how this thing is going to play out. Pray for those who are already sick. Pray for those who are afraid and anxious so they'll be comforted. Pray for opportunities to serve and to minister during this time. Also, what we're doing as a church, our deacons, they are doing their part to help and follow up with our church family if they need anything. So if you need anything, just text me, call me at the church, or call my cell phone, call one of our deacons. We can help you during this time. And thirdly, we're also taking this opportunity to do maintenance and the appropriate work inside the church to have this thing ready by the time we get back together. And looking forward to that time to worship the Lord in a great place. And so while this is going on, I want to take this opportunity to talk to you, to encourage you, and to be a blessing to you. And I personally want to thank our staff at the church over and above the call of duty last week to get everything sanitized for last Sunday. And I want to thank our deacons at the church and all those who serve. So with that in mind, Jeff, from your perspective in the media, what's been going on?
Well, a little bit of everything, obviously. And it's one of those stories that you just, every day there's just something new. When you think that, you know, maybe it's going to slow down, it doesn't slow down. It's just, I guess you know, we've experienced some things here in our area over the years, including the water crisis and different things like that, that, you know, really impacted just about everything you did. But then this is on a global scale, and that's what that's what really, you know, changes this. Not only is it the U.S., but it's the global scale, and it affects everyone. It has caused us to rethink just how we interact with people, right? Mm-hmm. And it's just the unknown, and I think that's what has brought fear to people is the unknown.
And then a lot of anxiety.
Yeah, mm-hmm. And so I think it's particularly some people are naturally kind of fearful anyway, right? And mm-hmm. have high anxiety. So this has kind of played to that. So it's been an interesting time, no doubt.
That's kind of my follow-up question. What reactions have you been seeing from people that you've been in contact with or talking to?
Well, I think some people think it's overblown. You know, all the mm-hmm. reaction is overblown.
Yeah.
Some people are up. Then some people on the other end saying, you know, it shows the lack of preparedness, how the U.S. or mm-hmm. or the state wasn't prepared for something like this. So I think you have both extremes there. Mm-hmm. You have some extremes of people taking it very seriously. Mm-hmm. And you have other people who aren't taking it very seriously. So I think you just, that's one of the unique things about this. You've got people just all across the dial, so to speak. I mean, people are just everywhere on this. Mm-hmm. And, you know, the goal is for people to really think about things so we can kind of flatten the curve and fewer people will get sick of something that's very highly contagious.
Mm-hmm. My prayer is everybody does their part and that curve flattens. Yes, there'll probably be some people to get sick and everything should work itself out in time. If you had one word to describe the past week, what word would you use?
One word to describe the past week.
Mm-hmm.
I would say, one word to describe the past week. I was going to say toilet paper, but that's two words.
Yeah.
I would think just unknown.
Mm-hmm.
The unknown would be the one word, because I think that is really the key to everything, because, you know, there's no vaccine for this. And you can be a carrier and not know it,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
And so that just adds to the question. So unknown.
That's a good one.
Would be a good word to describe it.
I was actually thinking two words: unpredictable and unprecedented.
Yeah, sure.
This is an unprecedented time.
Yeah.
I was talking to a friend of mine who's in the ministry, another pastor friend, and I said, they didn't prepare us for this in seminary. I was just thinking on a pastoral perspective, every pastor in our country and in our world has to lead their flock, has to lead their church through a pandemic, and that's unprecedented. There's no book that tells you how to lead your church through a pandemic, and so each church is doing the best they can, and I'm praying for every church that ministers the gospel during this time. Well, I thought about to our Bible study now. I'm going to plan on doing over the next four episodes, including this one, the 46th Psalm. And during this time, I realize and I understand that we are going through a time of trouble and unpredictability. In life, we go through a lot of unpredictable moments that we must deal with. For example, a loved one passes away. Unpredictable. You're going along, a loved one passes away. You're going along life, everything's going well, you go to the doctor, and you get a diagnosis that radically alters your life. There's another unpredictable thing. You feel that people are saying mean things to you or stabbing you in the back. Maybe it seems that your family is falling apart. You feel like you go home and there's always friction. There's just trouble all around. You feel like that whatever you do or say, your family around you just falling apart. And when circumstances out of our control place us at a dead end, or circumstances leave us with big decisions to make, knowing that decision will affect our family and our influences negatively, that's trouble. Circumstances out of our control. In those moments, we all feel like we're alone and we're scared to death. But When the day breaks and the night's over, we look back and we see our Heavenly Father standing there, and He's working things out for good. He's watching our backs. He's fighting for us, and He's protecting us. If you're a believer and you're listening to this, there's never been a better time in our nation's history than now. In the midst of all the uncertainty and all the midst of the fear, we can show forth Christ in our response to what's going on. Sometimes when there's trouble, our busy lives just come to a halt, and we're here, we're just waiting. And in those moments of waiting, there's a lot of anxiety, as you just said, Jeff, and a lot of fear. And therefore, I want to lead you tonight to the 46th Psalm. Let's read the 46th Psalm. Let's meditate it and apply it to our lives through this time. Verse 1 is our focus tonight, on this podcast. And verse 1 says this: God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Breaking this verse down, Jeff, I see four words in this one verse. And when you think about these four words, they're a comfort to me, and a comfort can be a comfort to each and every person that meditates upon this verse. The first word is that of refuge. God is our refuge. The word refuge means a shelter, a rock to rely on, to take refuge in. It's used literally of taking refuge or shelter from a rainstorm or from any danger in the high hills, but figuratively, taking refuge, putting that confident trust in the Lord. The word in Hebrew means the place of refuge. It's that that safe height, that strong rock to which the helpless defender could hurry for protection. In verse 7 and verse 11, the phrase is repeated, but another word's used to be a stronghold, a high tower, a fortress, speaking of God being the believer's high tower. It's an allusion to the ancient world when the safety is either used to one fleeing or the one at rest. And it's synonymous with reaching or remaining upon some fortified height which can be inaccessible to an enemy or a wild beast that's they're chasing you. And that all encompasses that word refuge. That's a precise picture there of the believer's security in the Lord. He is that dependable refuge for His people when everything around them is falling apart. And this shows me how personal that my Heavenly Father is. He is the one to whom we can go quietly for protection when disaster is on the way. Jeff, is there any examples in your life that you've seen God as a refuge? Maybe in the past or something happened or God was a refuge for you?
Well, you know, you're right. I mean, I think, you know, it defines who God is, and He's protection. And, I think there's so many things that God protects us from that we may not know about.
Oh, yeah.
You know, and you know, you'll be able, I mean, people can cite these things, but I was thinking about, because I think, you know, God is sovereign. He's in control of everything. And mm-hmm. I was traveling one time, and I know people can cite these type of things, but, you know, you just get off at an exit, or you take a break, and then on down the road, there had been a bad accident, mm-hmm. you know, which, you know, maybe if you wouldn't have gotten off, you would have been part of, and God just kind of protected you from that. Mm-hmm. You know, that's just kind of a basic example, but there mm-hmm. I think there's so many other things. And that's something, you're right. I mean, that's something that we can take comfort in, mm-hmm. that He is our refuge.
It is. Time will not allow me to tell you how many times God's been a refuge for me. Because life can be tough. Circumstances get around. It's unpredictable at times. And we as believers have that trust that, you know, how I thought about my home. I go home, and my home's a refuge from the world around me. Seems like when I go home, everything's all right. That's a refuge for me. I thought about just going to the beach. I've been thinking a lot about the beach lately. I had the joke. I said, if If they shut church down, I'll say, see y'all later, I'm heading to the beach. I'm just kidding. But when I sit out and look at the beach, that's the one place in this world I can sit out and look at the beach, and that's a refuge. Everything in life makes sense. I see God in control. Something about the beach, just, I love it. And we all have those refuges. I mentioned to you one time before I get to church on Sunday morning, I watch baseball highlights and watch all sorts of stuff on MLB Network. It loosens my mind. It's like a riff. You know, I'm not dependent upon it, but it helps divert the focus off of the fear and the anxiety. And the Lord wants to be that way in our lives. So that's a pretty good thought there. The next word I see in this verse is the word strength. God is our strength. And I found this quote about this verse. This is really good. While refuge provides shelter from the danger, strength gives us the courage and confidence in the midst of the danger. It's a pretty good quote. The word strength means strength or power as described in a high tower in a city used of God. He exercises his strength on behalf of his people against the enemy. And the word is used figuratively to describe the security enjoyed by the righteous. And I also read this quote. God doesn't protect us in order to pamper us. He protects us to strengthen us so we go back to life with its duties and its dangers. And there's a difference there. You have any examples, Jeff, where God was strong? You sensed God's strength in your life when you felt like you had no strength and you went to that refuge and you just felt like I can't keep doing this, your feelings are low, or you're just weak. You feel weak, and you just sense God's strength through you.
Yeah, I think that's when you daily get into the Word of God, mm-hmm. right? I mean, that's
exactly.
A place.
That's a refuge.
That's a refuge and a strength.
That's a refuge there, yes.
You know, you look forward to that. You get in. You read the Word. You meditate upon it, and then that gives you strength because it reminds you who you are and whom you serve,
mm-hmm.
right? And yeah, that's where we get our strength and our refuge. Very clearly.
Amen. Amen. Here's a third word. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help. The third word is help. Not only our help, but it says ever-present help, a proven help. The idea was they always use Old Testament imagery back on the Red Sea experience, and that permeates through the whole Old Testament. Israel, many times, instead of relying on God, they would turn to Egypt for help, instead of God against their enemies. And God wanted them to know that He was their support. He was their assistance, not Egypt. And as our refuge, God is our ever-present help. But He cannot work for us unless we trust Him. He has been tried and proved by His people. He never withdraws Himself from His afflicted. He is their help, truly, effectually, constantly. He is present or near them, close at their side and ready. Any examples in life where God has been a help, where He's just your help there?
Well, how can we know that He's a help unless we're in trouble?
Exactly.
Right? And so that's the design for a Christian. I mean, when Christians go through, and you've preached about that many times.
Several times.
We see it in the Word of God. You know, Christians go through trouble. And that's when we find out.
Mm-hmm.
You know, of His, how He's there and His presence and His, and how He helps us when we go through those trials of life.
Exactly. And that leads me to the fourth word. When we are in trouble, the word trouble, strength, help, refuge, when we are in trouble. And the word trouble in Hebrew means a tight, narrow place. Basically, you're cornered and you can't get out. It's in a very tight place. It indicates inner turmoil. It describes the anguish of a people besieged by an enemy. It describes the pain of a woman bearing her first child. It refers to the terror at an approach of an army that's going to rape a city. It describes darkness, fear, scared to death. And in Scripture, it is such darkness that God will bring the light of His salvation, because sometimes He has to get you in a tight corner in order to get you out of it. You're dependent on Him. I never forget. Here's an example on my part. I never forget. I get married, and every good man, when he gets married, quits his job. That's what I did. I was teaching school. Stephanie had gotten a job in Alamance, And I felt the Lord leading me to go to seminary to start some things, and I didn't know what in the world God had in store for me. I had applied at some places, but I wanted to get back in the seminary and work more, getting into the ministry. And I ain't gonna lie to you, I was in a tight spot. And sometimes I think it was my own doing, but the Lord led me to do it. And it's just right there at crunch time, financially, things like that, UPS calls, got a job for you. Yeah. Yes. Just like that, I was on staff at Grace, and Grace called. And I got I'm part-time being mentored for a year there. And that opened up, and of course, seminary opened up. And that was the next 2 years of our life. And that's one of many examples where I feel like I'm in a tight corner and God delivers me. You got anything like that you thinking about maybe in your past that you got that tight corner and you were dependent on God and he just pulled you right through?
I've worked with the same company for 33 years, and just how I got the job that I got was just all God's timing. And I thought I was going to have a job, then I was told I wasn't going to have a job, but then some things happened in God's sovereignty. Some people left, and then they hired me for a news job, and I wanted to be a sports guy, and they hired me for a news job, just the perfect timing, you know, the Lord. I wondered there for, you know, because I was told I wasn't going to have a job with the company, so I was obviously wondering what was going on. I was already married, but, you know, the Lord provided, and there's been many times over the years, obviously, but, mm-hmm. A good example.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, those tight spots happen, not just with our professions and when we work, but tight spots circumstantially that we are going along, everything's going well, and boom, we're in a tight spot. You mentioned earlier the derecho that came through West Virginia in 2012. Mm-hmm. Was it 2012?
Yeah.
I was in Wilmington doing a wedding, Wilmington, North Carolina. I got a phone call, don't come, stay in North Carolina for a week. I'm going, oh my goodness, when am I going to get back to West Virginia and continue ministry? I thought about the water crisis, and I mean, running, getting water everywhere, trying to find an opportunity to serve, and it was just crazy then. Just circumstantial things. I thought about that. But if you're listening, are you in a tight place in your life? Ask yourself, do you feel like you're in a corner and you're unable to get out? And when we feel this way in life, this admonition from this psalm is don't be afraid, because you know we all live life. We're either going in a storm, we're in the midst of a storm, or we're coming out of a storm. And it seems like, as I mentioned in my series in Job a while back, the older we get, the harder the storm and the scarier they are, it seems like. And that is when, in my life, that's where the fear and anxiety come. That's when it hits the hardest, because we're completely scared of the future due to the fact we cannot control the outcome. I was talking to a guy who does counseling, and he told me we group depression and anxiety together too much. Depression is more guilt of the past, and anxiety is more fear of the future. And sometimes we group them together too much where we should be splitting them up because they're two different ideas. But the idea of anxiety, we're worried about it. So the way in front of us is dark, and seems like we want to be in control. So, and it's, I thought about this. When we're in that trouble, as described here, we'll find God will protect us and help us. I thought about this story the other night. It's probably a couple months ago. I was tucking Ella, my daughter Ella, in the bed. And Ella just turned 4 last week. And Ella, all of a sudden, she says, "Daddy, I'm scared of the dark." I was like, "Sweetheart, you're scared of the dark?" She said, "Yeah." So I had a great teaching opportunity. I said, "Ella, I got this nightlight for you." And I said, "It's okay to be scared. Daddy's scared too a lot of times. It can be dark for Daddy." "Really? You're scared?" I said, "Yeah, I'm scared too at times." But it's in those moments we need to be brave. Brave. I said, say that word, brave. Brave is that courage that we go ahead and do it though we're scared, and we trust in the Lord to do it. And great teaching opportunity I had with her that night, the idea of being brave. And I thought about this. We as believers, we know, the scriptures tell us, God fights that battle for us. He's in control. But yet, why do we still turn to self-help? Why do we still turn to, our own solutions, our own strategies. Why do we always turn to something else for shelter and security? Why do you think that is?
Oh, yeah, well, it's our lack of trust in God, right?
It is.
Yeah.
And it seems like he's proven himself in our lives, sure. But it seems like the uncertainty happens again, and we just go right back to that. It shows us we're human, and he's teaching us still. But I think it's a conscious decision every day. God has to be our refuge and strength and a very present help in trouble. And the question posed by this psalm, while we're waiting, while there's trouble around us, while we're fearful and afraid, the question is this: is God your refuge? That's the question it's telling us here. Let me give you the context of this as we wrap this up. If there's anyone who was in a tight corner and couldn't get out, in the context of this psalm, it was the city of Jerusalem. Picture in your mind for a moment the dreaded and feared Assyrian army. They're marching out of the north. They're pushing south towards Syria, into Israel, on to Jerusalem. Before them, the fields are green and golden with grain, and behind them, bare, swept clean by foraging troops, burned to the ground. Before them, the great cities of Syria and Israel and the outposts of Judah, strong, sturdy, built of native stone and wedded to the rocks. And behind them, smoke-blackened ruins, strewn with corpses of dead and haunts the birds of prey. So this feared Assyrian war machine, this feared Assyrian army, they're marching on to Jerusalem. The citizens of the city of Jerusalem are scared to death. They're trapped. They're in a corner. They heard about the reputation of the Assyrian war machine. They're equipped with the latest weaponry, barbed arrows, catapults, siege machines. They're known for their ruthless battle tactics, horrific treatment of their captives. And to avoid resistance, they intimidated their enemies by inflicting great suffering on conquered lands. Only individuals with special skills and abilities were spared. The rest were put to death in gruesome ways. They burned people alive. They impaled their victims. Now they're at Jerusalem's doorstep. They're beginning a siege of the city. So picture in your mind, you're a citizen of that city. You and your family, you have kids. You're trapped, you're cornered, no way out, and this enemy has you surrounded. Ask yourself a question: what are you going to do? Picture if you're King Hezekiah, what are you going to do? How are you going to lead? Your father didn't teach you how to lead when an enemy is surrounding your city. The Bible tells us King Hezekiah first sought appeasement by paying enormous taxes to buy off the Assyrians, but the Assyrian king had second thoughts. How could he afford to leave Jerusalem in the wake as he marched to further conquest? How could he afford to leave behind someone of such doubtful loyalty as Hezekiah? So he sent his general with a demand that Hezekiah open the gates of Jerusalem and submit to the Assyrian army. And then the prophet Isaiah steps in. In 2 Kings 19, verse 7, he tells Hezekiah, don't be afraid because of the words that you've heard. So Hezekiah, he listens to the word of God, listens to the prophet of God, and he refuses to comply with the demand. So the Bible tells us in 2 Kings 19 and Isaiah 36 and 37 what happened. The general Rabshakeh, he mocked and he taunted Hezekiah and the Jews and the Assyrian army surrounding Jerusalem. And that night, God sent down an angel to deal with that besieging army. One angel, one night, and that mighty army was no more. It perished where it stood, and Jerusalem was saved. That jubilant city, they rang with hymns of thanksgiving and praise. And to commemorate that victory, this 46th psalm was written. It was written to immortalize the triumph of the king of the angel, the living God, over the mighty army. So great and glorious was this victory, and so marvelous the deliverance, that Jew and Christian alike have turned instinctively to Psalm 46. Whenever disaster strikes, whenever circumstances happen out of your control, when it seems all hope is lost, you're in a corner, this psalm assures us that God can handle, in his will, in his own time, in his own way, things which seem like total disasters to us and circumstances out of our control. And if you look at the top of this psalm, it says, to the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah, a song for Alamoth. Who is this Alamoth? It means young women. And it's either a musical direction we cannot define or referring to the soprano voices in the choir. The emphasis of this song is the presence of God with his people. Verse 1, verse 5, verse 7, and verse 11. And the difference it makes when we trust him in the changes and difficulties of life. Remember, God is our refuge. God is our strength, a very present help in trouble. And I thought about this over the last week. While we wait, God's working. Amen? While we wait, God is fighting our battles. While we wait, God's still in control. This coronavirus outbreak didn't catch God by surprise. He's still on the throne. And I look at this psalm, and the music division of this psalm is divided into three parts, each marked off by the word Selah, which is a break in the song, similar to an amen or a pause to reflect. And I'm going to use this outline of Selahs. And the next three episodes, we're going to look at this great psalm in order to show you three things that will happen when the Lord is my refuge, when the Lord is your refuge. So with that in mind, any other thoughts there, Jeff, for this verse?
Just, you know, the very first verse, he is our refuge. He is our strength. He's possessive. He is ours. Mm-hmm. By his grace, he is ours.
Amen. Well, with that said, I want to thank everybody for listening to this first episode. I had a good time. I enjoyed talking. Jeff, I enjoyed talking to you about this. And hope as you're listening to this, I hope you're doing well. I hope your family's doing well. And remember, we're praying for you. Jeff, can you close us in a word of prayer as we close this episode?
Thank you, Lord, for our time together in your word, Lord. We thank you that you are, as this psalm says, God, you are our refuge and you're our strength, God. And what you do is, and what you are too, is you're our help. You're our present help. You're our proven help in time of trouble. Lord, we praise you. We thank you that you are in control. Thank you for loving us and giving us your son. In his name we pray, amen.
Amen. Thank you.